want to thank the Lord for Tony Cloud's message last week, which was a message for the hour for sure, for ACE's ministry and prayer meeting. And you need to know how important it is for men with shepherding gifts, preaching gifts, have the opportunity. One of the disadvantages of not having a Sunday evening service, that was the ideal time for our associate pastors over at University Heights to allow them to develop. But it is important that men gifted to preach have that opportunity, and the Lord certainly has blessed us with men with wonderful gifts. So this is Palm Sunday, and we are a week from Easter. And really the highlight of the service next week will be the baptism. Five individuals will be baptized, will be sharing their testimonies, and you do not want to miss the Easter service. Now, time doesn't permit to go into great detail about the deacon's retreat. There is a wonderful spirit among the men. I can't tell you how encouraged I am with just the unity among the men, with a desire to embrace their leadership role. And it was a substantive, productive, fruitful time, which again you'll hear about. But one of the things we did talk about was our mask protocols. And if you were like me, you rejoiced when you heard the governor say that April 6th, the statewide mask mandate will be lifted. However, we were waiting to hear what Mayor Hogsett would say about Marion County. And as really to no one's surprise, he's leaving the mask mandate in place for our county until they've had opportunity to see if there's going to be a surge after the March Madness tournament here in town and the spring break situation. But given the fact that restaurants are in our county allowed to be at 75% capacity, we thought one small step to encourage you would be to have the cafe open with people serving you. And I think it was Hannah and Sally this morning, Crandall. And so if you wanted a cup of coffee, and if you're comfortable sharing a cup of coffee with somebody, the tables are spaced, and you can have a pop or water, somebody can serve you. And hopefully that will encourage you that we're heading in a good direction. And Lord willing, by summer, we won't have to be wearing the masks at all. But I wanted to pass that on to you. Thank you for your patience. That's part of how you've glorified God. Because we all have strong convictions on this, but just your willingness to keep the spirit of unity and the bond of peace is really honor the Lord, and I'm thankful for you and proud of you. All right, beloved, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll begin with verse 35. Thank you all who are praying for my brother Brad, and he's one of many people in all of our lives struggling with cancer, and God is working in our family. God is working in his heart. His statement on Caring Bridge yesterday was just amazing, as he was thanking God for his wife, not saying why me, accepting this trial from the Lord, overwhelmed by everybody's prayers and support, but he's still battling for his life, and we're just so very anxious to be able to see him, not sure when that will be. But I'm praying for you. Everybody comes with a burden today, whether it's in your life or somebody you love, and know that you're being supported and loved and prayed for by your pastors and deacons. You are loved. You are precious. Your needs are important. We want to get underneath the things that burden you. And I pray today will be a great encouragement as we are going to continue our series on heaven and segue into the resurrection at the same time. And so today's message is entitled The Believer's Resurrection Body. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you're doing in and through our church. And Father, it's not just New Life Church, but the church. What you're doing with and in and through your people all over our city, all across our country, and all around our world. We pray that the gospel will be proclaimed with great power today. There will be a great harvest of souls coming into the kingdom. That, Lord, husbands and wives will be reconciled, and parents and children, and addictions and bondages will be broken, and sin put under the blood, and people whose hearts are heavy and bodies are tired, Lord, that they will be encouraged, that their hope will be rekindled, and the roots of their faith will be deeper. And thank you, Lord, for Tony's message last week. Father, as we're all touched by the Spirit and Paul's charge to Timothy about rekindling the gift within him, and Lord, reignite our passion for you and our first love. And for Asa's message from that holy and marvelous and intimate passage in John where Jesus shared his heart with the disciples on the night of his betrayal. And thank you for the reminder that you have spoken these things that we might have peace. In the world, we do have tribulation, but we can take courage. You have overcome the world. And Lord, thank you for what you're doing in my brother Brad. And thank you for what you're doing in sanctifying us through all the trials and all the burdens that we carry. Lord, we ask your blessing now on the preaching of your word, and Father, may it accomplish what will bring about eternal good in lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, beloved, there are three things I would like to do with the message today. One, to establish the fact that the believer in Christ will have a glorified resurrection body like Christ, and not just a spirit. Do away with any idea that heaven is just us floating around in disembodied spirits. That's not even remotely what heaven is, and that doesn't really sound too interesting or exciting, if you ask me, anyway. Secondly, we want to describe something of what that body will be like. And while we wish there was more on this subject, what we have is fascinating, in my opinion. And third, to encourage us as to how this truth should impact our lives practically today. So in this passage, in 1 Corinthians, of course, Paul's speaking to the church at Corinth. And most in the church were Greeks, not Jews. They didn't grow up in synagogue. They weren't taught the scriptures. They were under the influence of the Gnostics, who believed that the spiritual part of a person is good, but that the physical part is evil. And so they had to be persuaded that a bodily resurrection was something to be desired at all. Then they had to be convinced that Christ rose bodily from the grave. And now Paul addresses the fact that all believers will experience a bodily resurrection. And many were skeptical that such a thing was even possible. And so I know we don't have audio when we read the scripture, but based on Paul's strong response, I want you to hear kind of a voice of sarcasm. It's kind of a snarky spirit as this question is asked. Verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? So if you have your outline this morning, I want you to see that the resurrection body is powerfully illustrated in nature every day. Look at verse 36. Paul said, "You fool." Now, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, we're not supposed to call people fool, but he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it would be a very interesting sermon indeed just to look at those places where God called somebody a fool. And he's saying, "You fool, that which you sow or plant in the ground does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own." I'll tell you, this is just a revolutionary thought. For any of you that have done farming or gardening, just imagine your favorite flower, geranium, a zinnia, a marigold, a rose, and look at the seed. Nothing could be more dull, more unimpressive, more seemingly dead than a seed. And yet you plant it in the ground, add water, some sunshine, some Miracle-Gro, and this magnificent rose comes out of the ground, a rose bush filled with roses, with the seeds that would allow you to plant other bushes filled with roses. The difference between the seed and the rose, Paul says, is the difference between your body now and the glorious resurrection body that you're going to have one day. And that's terribly exciting for me. John MacArthur said, when you plant a seed, the first thing a seed does is die. It goes into the ground, begins the process of fermentation and decomposition, and that's what triggers the new life. In the same way, our bodies will die, be placed in a grave, and then be raised, just as a seed produces a plant that is far more glorious than the seed. Well, secondly, notice on your outline, your resurrection body is a glorified you, not someone or something else entirely. All right, this is really important because there are millions of people around the world that believe in reincarnation. And I think we have enough of truth written on our hearts. Romans 2 says that there are things that are self-evident to us as we see the power of a creator, and even the natural man has some insight into what is true. But in reincarnation, your spirit leaves your body and then comes back into someone else's body or an animal even. Your spirit could come back as a cricket or a cow, or you could enter a baby's body. But it's not you. And this passage helps us to see that there is a direct connection between your body now and the body that you'll have in for all of eternity. Look at verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts and another flesh of birds and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. I like what Ray Pritchard said. He said, I am to my resurrection body as the acorn is to the oak tree. Today, I'm just an acorn. Tomorrow, I'll be a mighty oak tree. You can't tell by looking at me what I will be, and I can't even imagine it myself. But there are enormous powers resident within me that are placed there by the power of God. Today, those powers are mostly latent, but one day they will be fully displayed. Beloved, if any of you struggle with the thought of death, I mean, there are some with just a deep-seated anxiety about it, and it doesn't mean they don't know the Lord, doesn't mean they're not going to heaven, but some are anxious. But this, to me, is a great comfort. That this is a process to be embraced. That I can't experience this amazing and glorious and beautiful and wonderful glorified body until the seed dies and is planted in the ground. Death is the planting of the seed that will yield a beautiful and glorious new body. If you want to be raised from the dead, you have to die first, Pritchard continues. He said, no one will ever be resurrected who wasn't already dead. And again, from this point, I want to reiterate, I want to underline the fact that the glorified, resurrected body that God has provided for you will still be you, but perfected beyond what you can ask, think, or imagine. Some of you in school may remember reading the epitaph that Ben Franklin wrote to be put on his tombstone one day. And in this epitaph, Franklin grasps some of the reality that we're speaking of. On his tombstone, it says, the body of B. Franklin, printer. Like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, corrected and improved by the author. I like that. Well, beloved, notice third this morning, your resurrection body is vastly superior to your earthly body. Look at the end of verse 42. Paul said, it is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. Because of sin, there is aging, disease, deterioration, and death. We are made from dust, and we will return to dust. But our resurrection bodies will not experience sickness, weakness, weariness, or death. I don't know if Bob Hopper's here today. Bob, there is no kidney disease in heaven. Jenny, no cancer treatments in heaven. No arthritis in heaven. No Alzheimer's in heaven. Verse 43 says that it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Adam was aware of his nakedness in the garden. He tried to hide himself, and God made a way for his nakedness to be clothed and for his shame to be covered by providing an atonement through the innocent blood of a substitute. And through sin, we dishonor God, our Creator. We dishonor our own bodies, and we dishonor the bodies of other people. And we, too, need an atonement to cover our shame. And death is the ultimate dishonor and shame. But the resurrection body reflects the glory of God. I'll tell you, that's powerful for me. No shame. No shame. Is there anybody here that wouldn't go back in time if you could and make some different decisions? Do some things that you failed to do, not do some things that you did, not say some things you did? And as Paul told us elsewhere, we carry that shame. We don't forget the shame, but we allow that shame to take us to the cross of Christ. We're thankful for the righteousness of Christ that covers, the blood of Christ that cleanses. But there won't be any shame in heaven. Verse 43 says, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Our earthly bodies are weak, fragile, limited, vulnerable. We rely on God's strength to be made perfect in our weakness. But our resurrection bodies are raised in power to a life of power. Verse 44 says, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. All right. So what is he talking about there, a spiritual body? Well, the natural body is not only subject to physical weakness, but moral weakness. The sin principle, Romans 7 tells us, dwells in our physical members and is at war with the desires of the Holy Spirit. So when Paul speaks of a spiritual body, he's not talking about something ghost-like. Consider how the word spiritual is used in other places in Scripture. For example, Galatians 6:1. Paul said, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. So when Paul said, you who are spiritual, he wasn't referring to ghost-like creatures in the church of Galatia. He was talking about men and women and even children who were born again by the Holy Spirit and whose lives were filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. So Paul is teaching that our resurrection body will be liberated from all fleshly temptation, fully yielded to the Holy Spirit to accomplish only what pleases and glorifies God. So imagine, for all eternity, your body will never struggle to do what's right, never struggle to think what's right, or to desire what's right. Your body will be appropriately suited to live in the presence of a holy God, accomplishing the will of God and magnifying the glory of God. Fourth, notice on your outline this morning, our resurrection body will be like Christ's. So look at verse 45. Paul said, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. Verse 48, as is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this broadens our understanding of what it means to be in the image of Christ, because it's not just spiritual, it's physical. You're going to be conformed to the physical image of Christ too. Now here's what I mean. We've looked at before Genesis 5. This is a good time to look at it again. Genesis 5, 1 through 3. This helps our understanding. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son. Now notice, underscore it even in your Bible, a son in his own likeness, in Adam's likeness, according to his image, Adam's image, and named him Seth. So Adam was created before sin in the image of God. But we were born in the likeness and image of Adam, in the fallen image of God. Okay, that's very important. Okay. Through the new birth, the image of God will be fully restored. It is being restored through progressive sanctification. The Holy Spirit is conforming us day by day into the image of Christ, where the full image of God will be fully restored in us, not just spiritually, but physically, your body too. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. John says it this way in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. The second you see Christ, his glorified resurrection body, that will be the second you too have turned from a seed to a rose, from an acorn to a mighty oak. Your ability to see him in glory means you will have at that moment been glorified too. So I thought it'd be interesting and fun to give you some details from Scripture that'll give you a clue as to what your body might be like. Let me give you four details from Scripture. First one is Jesus' body radiated the glory of God. And I'm not talking about the vision we get in Revelation of the glorified Christ or in Ezekiel, but even on earth, do you remember Jesus allowed Peter, James, and John to join him on the Mount of Transfiguration? And so look at Luke 9, 28 through 31. Some 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So Jesus appeared in shining splendor. And so did Moses and Elijah, and they had been dead for centuries. They were all in a glorified state, but they were still themselves, recognizable, and able, apparently, to fully function in both the earthly and the heavenly realms. We see that after the resurrection, Jesus was able to eat physical food, which is really good news. Luke 24, 41 to 43 says, while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, Jesus said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Did you know food has always been important in God's relationship with people? We see that from Eden, and it's going to be like that all through eternity. Food is the sharing of life. We glorify God in the enjoyment of it, not the worship of it, but the enjoyment of it. One of the hardest things for long-term COVID victims is the permanent loss of taste and smelling. That will all be fully restored to the believer in Christ. And the consummation of our union with Christ, our bridegroom, will be celebrated with a great wedding feast. Can't wait. Interestingly, a third detail I see is that Jesus could walk through a shut door. John 20, verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace with you. So apparently a closed and locked, even bolted door or wall could not keep Jesus from passing through at will. And a fourth detail I would share is that Jesus could vanish as suddenly as he appeared. Luke 24, 31, then their eyes were open and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. MacArthur said, we will no doubt have otherworldly abilities in heaven. Now remember the dimensions of the New Jerusalem, about 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles, but it's also 1,400 miles high, the city of the New Jerusalem. He said, don't think you'll be waiting for elevators to get you to the top. You will no doubt have the ability to take flight, or if you desire, simply be transported there in an instant, in the same way that Christ's resurrection body could seemingly disappear and reappear in another place at will. How cool is that? Well, what does this mean for us today? Why is this practical for us today? And there's really just three key words I would share with you by way of application. Number one is faith. And so here's the question. Have you placed your faith in the resurrected Christ? In John 20, verses 27 through 29, it says, then Jesus said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side. These were his wounds from when he was nailed to the cross and the spear was put into his side. He's now risen, but he still bears his scars. And Thomas said, I won't believe until I see him myself. And Jesus saying, okay, come and see for yourself. Place your fingers in the wounds if necessary. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, do not miss this. Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. You see, you've talked to people like I have who've said, well, if I could see Jesus now, if I could see him in his resurrection body, I would believe. But really, did you know that even after the resurrection, there were people who saw him and still doubted? It says that in Matthew 28, verses 16 and 17. It says, after the resurrection, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Do you remember we talked about how in hell the rich man begged Abraham to send Lazarus from the dead to warn his five brothers to repent lest they would find themselves in hell? And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. Let your brothers hear them. But the rich man said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, in other words, if they don't listen to the word of God, if they don't believe the gospel, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. And you can read that story in Luke 16. Peter said it this way, 1 Peter 1, verses 7 and 8. He said, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So this you can write down. Seeing is not always believing. But believing is always seeing. Say that again. Seeing is not always believing, but believing is always seeing. Beloved, to be saved, you must believe that Jesus is Lord, God the Son, and that he has been raised from the dead. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is a non-negotiable. This is fundamental Christianity. This is core Christianity. There is no salvation apart from believing in a risen Son of God. All right, so faith. The second practical application has to do with holiness, with purity in your life today. Here's the question. Does the thought of Christ's return have a purifying effect on your life, specifically what you do with your body right now, with the seed right now? Does the thought of a risen Christ coming again as he promises, this impact the way you live and what you do with your body, what you look at with your eyes, what you listen to with your ears, what you put in your mouth, what you do with other people now, today? Look at 1 John 3:2 again. We saw it a moment ago. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And verse 3 says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And thank you, worship team, for that. That's beautiful song we sang last. Are we at the place where we just want him and not always something from him? Whoever has his hope fixed on him purifies himself. All right, so let me illustrate this for you. Here's the point. Meditating on the truth that you will see the glorified Christ in your own glorified body is a powerful deterrent to sin. So I thought of it this way. Think of the impact of knowing you will soon be married and intimately known by your spouse. Think of the impact that that has. As you're anticipating that day, think of the way it changes your attitude about your own body. Many a people get serious about losing weight, for example, as the wedding day approaches. And you don't have to be the groom or the bride. Many a mother of the bride or father of the bride wanting to get into that tux have decided, you know, I need to do something about my weight before the big day. Remember in college, all the engaged guys who were going to be married right after graduation were hitting the gym daily, wanting to get in shape. Maybe the thought of getting married will dissuade you from that Harley-Davidson motorcycle tattoo that you were thinking about. There is a purifying effect in that now that you're about to be married, you want to be single-minded or wholehearted in your devotion to your spouse. So photos or letters from an old girlfriend or boyfriend, those are being thrown away. You don't want to bring those old relationships into your marriage. You belong to one. You forsake all others. You turn from anything or anyone that would compromise your loyalty or your faithfulness to your spouse. Your desire is to please and pleasure your wife or husband in a way like no one else. Not parents, not children, not friends. Because none of them belong in the special, sacred, set-apart place reserved only for your spouse. She is in that place. No other woman belongs. And he is in that place. No other man belongs. Now, our wedding day with Christ is coming. Are you honoring the bridegroom with your body? Do you make choices with your body? With him in mind. Does the certain hope of a glorified body in the presence of Christ help you make courageous decisions when you are tempted to sin, especially when you're discouraged? The third application. Is there a joyful longing to be in the presence of Christ at last? Oh, beloved, you need to fight for your joy. Revelation 19, 7 through 9 paints the picture that is coming of the wedding feast. And notice verse 7 says, let us rejoice and be glad. Give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are true words of God. The prospect of a wedding is not only purifying, but joyful. We're filled with excitement and anticipation. And, you know, it seems like the wedding day will never come. But the day finally arrives, and And it's a reunion of family and friends. It's a joyous celebration, an outpouring of love and emotion and a lavish expression of well wishes together at last. But like a graduation, a wedding is a commencement. It's only a beginning. Our wedding with Christ is only the commencement of an indescribably amazing, an unspeakably wonderful life with Christ for all eternity. And so, beloved New Life Church, let us honor him with a life of faith, a life of holiness, the life of joy. So the moment we see him, we will be like him. Father, thank you for your precious word. And thank you for the prospect of a new body. Thank you, Father, that it helps us to persevere. Lord, as we struggle with weakness and sickness and temptation, oh Lord, to know what's coming is marvelous and wonderful. And now, Lord, how fitting that we celebrate, Lord, our Savior's sacrifice, the giving of his body, that we might be raised with a glorious body like his. And so, Lord, bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if your Bibles are still open to 1 Corinthians 15, and in fact, go ahead and open them once again if you would, because there's a relationship between communion and a resurrection body. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits, that means there's more to come, of those who are asleep, which was Paul's word for death for the believer. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, raised. After that, those who are at Christ, those who are Christ at his coming. All right. So Jesus, in his earthly body, perfect, innocent, sinless, was the first seed to be planted. It had to die. It was necessary. I think that's why Scripture makes it very important that there wasn't just a death, but a burial to help us with this image. This holy life was given and buried, but as the seed germinates, so following his death was resurrection. And the Scripture says, it wasn't just for him, but for all of us who believe. And so it's appropriate we worship the Lord with communion today and say, Lord, thank you for the body that was given and the blood that was poured out. Because that body died, because it was buried, and because it rose again, we can talk about the hope that we've talked about today, that we too can look forward to a new body, in a new heaven, on a new earth, in the presence of our Savior, the lover of our soul, our bridegroom, and commence an eternity beyond our ability to even imagine. Have you put your faith in Christ? Have you confessed that he is not just a good man, not just a prophet, but the Son of God who died as your substitute on the cross and then rose again on the third day? you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And I would invite any who aren't sure of that to see me after the service and talk to me. Find somebody who can share the gospel with you. Today can be the day of your salvation. And we're going to pause, and before we receive the elements, let's bow our heads right now, because I want you to do some soul searching. Are there things that are going on in your life that you know are not glorifying to God? That you need to surrender your body afresh as a living sacrifice to Christ. Take a moment and reflect. Is there joy in your Christian walk? I'm not asking how sound is your theology, no, how faithful is your church attendance, how diligent is your Christian service. I'm asking, is there joy? And ask God to rekindle that today. Let's just take a moment of silent prayer. Father, cleanse us of those things that, Lord, dishonor our bodies or dishonor the bodies of another, that don't treat others like image bearers of God or souls for whom you died. Lord, thank you that you care about what we put on our bodies, what we put into our bodies, what we do with our bodies. We're to offer them as in an act of worship, presenting the members of our body as instruments of righteousness, instruments of blessing to others. Being your hands, your feet, your lips, your eyes in this world. Oh, take our bodies, cleanse us, and fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that any who might really be in a stronghold of temptation or sin will seek the help that is available. Lord, we are all fellow strugglers. Lord, there will be compassion and support. Lord, let's not go on just playing church, but Lord, have a true life that draws others to the Savior. Rekindle our joy. Father, thank you that even in the deepest, darkest trials of life, we know what's ahead, and it is beyond wonderful. And may that help us all to lift our heads. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now remember, there are two things to peel back on this. By the way, we look forward to having our communion differently in a short time. But peel back just the top cellophane to allow you to get the wafer. And let's eat together. It's not easy. Did you get it this time? No. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's drink together, beloved.